And that brings us to our sermon this morning. I have called this sermon Understanding Jesus, the First and the Second Adam. The First and the Second Adam. Do you ever ask yourself, why is the world the way it is? Why is it? Why do we have things like virus outbreaks? Why do we have typhoons and hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and tsunamis and mass shootings and all of those things? Why? Do you ever ask yourself, why are people the way they are? And we ask that, and most often it's not because people are being wonderful, although sometimes we ask it for that reason. Often we ask it because somebody does something so seemingly so awful. Why are people the way they are? And maybe a third question. Do you ever ask yourself, why is my life the way it is? Why does this happen to me? Why is it, especially if you're a Christian and you're like, well, you know, I'm trying to serve the Lord, but why do I still have these temptations and these feelings? And why do I react this way? And why would God allow such things to come into my life? I've been faithful. I've tried to serve him and love him and everything. And yet, life is still kind of hard. Why doesn't Jesus guarantee protection for us from the things that happen in this world? Well, those are some of the questions that I'm hoping the sermon today will answer for us. So let's pray. Father, we give you thanks in this morning that we have the freedom to worship you, to declare with our voices, with our being together online and in person before you, to declare as a community of believers that you are worthy of our praise. So we thank you for that, and we pray that this morning your word will speak to us, both challenge us and comfort us. And may this truth today really just open up our eyes, that helps us understand why life is the way it is, why the world is the way it is, and to give us hope of what is yet to come and why you had to come even the first time 2,000 years ago and to suffer and die for us. Help us to understand that today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, on this Sunday that we, again, I don't know if celebrate is the right word, the 1 year of COVID, but as we think of it, a year has gone by, and we had just started to hear about this coronavirus. In fact, I don't know that at this time last year it had officially been named as COVID-19. Eventually became known as that. Well, let me tell you, the part of the reason why the world is the way it is, why people are the way they are, and why our lives are the way they are is because of this virus called SYN G3 variant 6. And you might be thinking, what in the world is he talking about? Well, G3 stands for Genesis chapter 3. Variant 6 is for verse 6. Because it is in this story that we find that God has created the world, has created everything in it, human beings, and he's told them, you are free to do everything. Go anywhere. You've got work to do that is enjoyable and meaningful. It's not toilsome. The way that you can express your love and your obedience to me is by not doing one thing, just one thing. Don't eat from that one tree. You can eat from all the other ones. And of course, it's not long thereafter that temptation comes into the world. Satan, through the snake, tempts Adam and Eve and kind of makes them question whether God is being loving and kind when he's given them this restriction, let's call it that, and that he must be trying to keep something good from them. And they buy the lie, and this virus, SYN G3 variant 6, enter the world. And the world has never been the same since. And the world, because of that, is not what it was meant to be. And this morning, we're going to look at what, partly the impact of what has happened. So there's a couple of texts that I want to focus in, mostly on the second one, but the first one is Romans chapter 15. There's verses 45 to 49. I'm going to read 45 and 49 in a moment. And then Romans 5, 12 to 21. So let's listen. Listen to the word of the Lord. This is what Paul writes to the folks in Corinth as he is talking about the resurrection. Okay, that's the context in which he's talking about this. So he says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Paul is saying that somehow in Adam, when Adam sinned, all of humanity was represented. And when Jesus dies on the cross and is risen to life, somehow he also represents all of humanity. And that in him, those who trust can have a reversal of what Adam opened the door to. There's an apocryphal book called Second Esdras where the author says, oh Adam, what have you done? Although the sin was yours, the fall was ours as well, who are your descendants. Have you ever wondered, have you ever thought to yourself, when I get to heaven, I am going to have a talk with Adam and say, Adam, what were you thinking? And the reality is that Adam and Eve, in a perfect environment, still disobeyed God. And, you know, I'd like to think that I probably wouldn't disobey God. And yet I look at my life at all the times when I do disobey God. And so as much as I think sometimes, oh, I'm just going to ask him, Adam, do you realize what floodgates he opened to all of us because of that one fruit? And if indeed it was an apple, it was a bad fruit to do it anyway. If it had been a mango or something like that, I'd understand it a little better. But he opened the door to something that we are still dealing with today, thousands of years later. But I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul is saying the first Adam, the second Adam, or the first and the last. So as we're going to transition to Romans chapter 5, I want you to just keep in mind as I read the passage of some important words. I'm reading from the NIV, so these are from the reading of the NIV. If you have a different version, it's fairly similar. The numbers might look a little different. The word one is going to appear 12 times. It's important that we notice that. The word sin appears 12 times. The word trespass, which is a different way of saying sin, appears 6 times. The word reign, R-E-I-N-G, will appear 5 times. The word grace appears 5 times. The word gift appears 4 times. In some translations, the words so much more or much more appear as well about 4 or 5 different times. I'm going to put on the screen only a couple of the verses, but I want to read the entire text because this is the word of the Lord for us. So allow me to do that and then we'll make some observations on this. So Paul begins with verse 12, and then he kind of has a parenthesis around verses 13 and 14, and then he carries on. But he says this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sin, and the one man, of course, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. And the one to come, of course, is Jesus. He's a type of Jesus. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? How can the gift of God be compared with the result of the one man's sin? The implication is it can't. The judgment followed one sin and brought a condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification of life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. Verse 20, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Folks that study Romans, theologians that have spent a lifetime studying it, will say that this is probably one of the most challenging passages that Paul writes. The book of Romans already is a fairly heavy book. It takes a lot of diligence to delve into it carefully, to glean from it. And this is definitely a challenging passage. But again, understand that he's saying that Adam is a type, or it kind of represents someone that was to come later. And that someone, of course, is Jesus Christ. And the similarities in that Adam, what he did affected all of humanity in his disobedience. What Jesus did in his obedience also affects all of humanity so much more. Another thing to understand is that he is saying that Adam sinned when the law had not been given. The law doesn't appear until Exodus. And it's sort of like, when there were no stop signs at intersections, you could still run through an intersection, but you couldn't be fine. Even if there was a stop sign, but there was no rule that said that you actually had to stop. That's sort of the idea. Okay? So keep that in mind. The other thing to also keep in mind is that that people were still sinning. They were just not sinning against particular things. And that's why he says there's still that the law still happens, that death still reigns because of that. Now, one of the things I want us to understand is that it's Adam's fault that sin entered the world, but your sin and my sin, we are responsible for that. So again, let's use the example of driving and stop signs. If you grew up in a family where your mom or your dad consistently run stop signs, and then eventually you got your driver's license and you're driving down the country road and you blow through a stop sign and a police officer happens to be there, and of course, he turns the lights on and the sirens and he follows you and he stops you and he's like, and you may ask, or the police officer might tell you, do you know why I've pulled you over? Or why are you pulling me over, officer? And he said, well, you just run a stop sign. Imagine if you said to the officer, well, officer, my mom, my dad, they always run stop signs. So it's just in my blood. And the officer would say, well, I did not know that, but thank you so much. Have a great day. That is not likely what would happen. The officer would say yes, but you are still responsible for that stop sign that you ran just now. So standing before God, or even just justifying our lives and saying, well, it's Adam's fault. They disobeyed God. So, of course, I'm going to do these kinds of things. Yes, it is Adam's fault, but our sin is our responsibility. All right, let's look at a few things about the first Adam. just one, so many things we could talk about, but let me talk about three. That first of all, the first Adam made a mess. He made a mess for all of us, for all of creation, for every human being that has been born ever since. So his disobedience opened the door to sin to enter the world. And as a result of sin, death is what Scripture tells us. Everything that is wrong with our world can eventually go back to that. Everything that is wrong with people can eventually go back to that one moment. Everything that is going on in our lives that is not the way it was meant to be can go back to that one moment in the garden where Adam decided to disobey. Understand, Scripture, it is very poignant about it wasn't Eve. It was Adam. But be it, it was our first parents. But what they did opened the door to that. You know, whenever you're having a conversation with someone who's like, I just don't understand this coronavirus. Or I don't understand why people are not wearing their mask. Or I don't understand why people are wearing their mask. And I don't understand why you can just say, oh, well, you know, there's a really simple solution. It happened a long time ago. And then tell them about sin and see how they react to that. I think it was G.K. Chesterton who said that original sin or the depravity of human beings is the only doctrine that has, you know, thousands of years of empirical evidence. We don't need to do a survey to find out how evil people are. And that sin has affected every human being and all of creation since then. Not a single one who does not carry that sin 3G or G3V6. Everyone carries that sin. You know, Calvinists have this way of talking about the sinfulness of humanity, and they refer to it as total depravity. And, you know, some people don't always understand what total depravity is. But in essence, what it says is that our natural bent, because of what Adam did, is always towards sin. It doesn't mean, I love this, what J.I. Packer once said, it doesn't mean that we actually behave as badly as we are capable of behaving. We don't act out as sinful as we actually really are. Because, of course, there's all kinds of laws that kind of help us keep that in check. And for those of us who are in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in us and helps us. But when you think of things like Hitler or Pol Pot in Cambodia, or Stalin in Russia, or Idi Amin in Uganda, or, I mean, you can name the person, whoever you want. That kind of evil is in all of us. There's a story of a survivor of Auschwitz that when they were trying some of the government officials of the Nazis, and the famous Eichmann, who had overseen a lot of the killing of Jews in the millions, when they were in court, and this individual went up to stand close to this man, he collapsed, sobbing. Later, they asked him, "Were you angry? Were you bitter? Why? Why did you have that kind of reaction?" And he said this, "Because he seems so normal. And I realized that Eichmann is in all of us." That's the result of the mess that Adam made. So disobedience opened the door to sin. Sin has affected every human being and all of creation ever since. And number three, death and condemnation were the result. Both the physical death that started to happen, which was not part of God's plan. Maybe the plan was initially that all of us would be kind of like Enoch, who walked with the Lord, and then one day the Lord just took him home. Or like the prophet Elijah, who, as he is walking out in the country of Judea, a chariot of fire, the very first Uber, came and took him to heaven. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be amazing? Oh, Adam, what have you done? Not only physical death, but the spiritual death, the separation that began to happen already with our Creator. And that one of the first things, of course, we hear in the garden is that God throws them out of the garden. And he puts these heavenly beings with flaming swords at the entrance so that they will not return. And human beings have been wandering ever since. You see, I think that the reality of what sin, this thing that entered the world, this disobedience and rebellion towards God, is such a real impactful reality in the world and in our lives that in the Old Testament, there are 12 Hebrew words that can be translated as sin or different things like trespassing, disobedience, falling short, missing the mark. 24 words. The New Testament in Greek has even more. It has 24 different words for sin. Because sin is such a damaging thing, so not what God had intended, and its impact so broad that we don't have one word in any human language that explains the impact of it all. And so, we say with Ezra, O Adam, what have you done? Well, that's the first Adam. That's the first Adam. Verse 15 begins with this English word that says, but the gift is not like the trespass. Already Paul is setting us up to tell us that what he's about to say and what happened with the one that was to come, that is Jesus, the second Adam, the last Adam, that what is going to happen in comparison is so much better. So much more impactful. Aren't you glad that there was a second Adam? That there was another one that came? And what do we learn about this second Adam? We learn that through his obedience, he opened a better door. Not only did he open a better door, but for those who walk through the door, the other door of sin gets, in many ways, closed behind them. Maybe you've seen this in a movie. Maybe you've had a nightmare where you are caught, where you are kidnapped, where you are being held against your will in a room and you cannot find the door out. Have you ever had that kind of a dream? And you're looking, and you can't find it. And you wake up, and your heart's pounding, and you're sweating, and you're like, oh. Or maybe you've seen these shows, some of the James Bond, where somebody's car goes in the water, and the car starts to feel up, and they can't get out. And then somebody comes and rescues them. Friends, when Jesus obeyed Christ, you see, Jesus, the second Adam had to obey God, but also had to die in our place and for our sin and for us. He could have lived a perfect, obedient life, but if he had not died on the cross, he couldn't save us. He could have died on the cross, but if he hadn't lived a perfect life, he couldn't save us. It took both. But he opened a door of escape. He opened a door that every human being can walk through and close the door on Adam's model, Adam's world. It's a better door. It's a life-giving door. It's a door that reverses the effects of the other one. Not only does he open a better door, but there's also grace that is greater than sin. Aren't you thankful for that? It would be one thing for Scripture to say that the grace was equal to the sin and no more. But it says that it's greater, it's better, it's bigger. In fact, it says that where sin abounded, what did grace do? It overabounded. Imagine a dam that is full of water to the rim. But then if there's such a downpour that it overwhelms that dam and it covers more than that, there's much more. So much more. So much more. Can you say that? So much more. Where sin was plenty, grace was so much more. Then justification and righteousness is available to all. Justification and righteousness is available to all. Justification, to be declared as no longer guilty before God, as standing righteous before God. There is no sin in you. I sometimes, because of what I do, I get to remind people, because, you know, some of us say, well, you know, I'm just afraid if I was to stand before God that I'm just not holy enough to stand before God. And that's right. We're not holy enough to stand before God. But the Bible speaks of this wonderful thing called to be in Christ. To be in Christ. It means that when my turn comes to stand before the throne room of God, I'm going to stand behind Jesus. Kind of like a kid does before behind their parent. And yeah, and when God looks, he's going to see Jesus. He's not going to see Gil. He's going to see Jesus. And Jesus is perfect. Jesus is righteous. Jesus is holy. Aren't you glad that you don't have to stand there on your own? Oh, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And that it's so much more, and it's available to all of us. And those of you who are listening, who are hearing this, if you're not in Christ, please accept that glorious gift. Please embrace that glorious gift and let Jesus into your life and you step into him so that you will be found in Christ. So obedience opened a better door. Grace is greater than sin. Justification and righteousness is available to all. And eternal life instead of death. That's the result. This is the great reversal. This is the great exchange. That which was counted to us sin, which would lead to death and condemnation, has been taken away because I have surrendered my life to Christ, because he paid the price, because he did the time he suffered. Now, there's an old word, English word, it's kind of an accounting term, then the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to me. What that means is that it's credited to me. It's credited to me. And the credit, think of a bank account, the credit, the deposit is so much greater that the debt is canceled and there's a lot left over. Aren't we glad for that? Can we shout, thank you, Jesus? Soon we're going to have a Good Friday service. An opportunity for us to allow ourselves to feel the weight, the darkness, the pain of Jesus' suffering. And I think that often we are not good at allowing ourselves that, because we know that Sunday's coming. But let's prepare ourselves to feel that darkness of that Friday, so that on Sunday we can be, he is risen. He is risen. So what's our response? I think a response, first of all, we should ask ourselves, which Adam am I following? Which Adam do I embrace? Do I live under the curse of the first Adam? Or do I live in the blessing of the second Adam? The choice is ours, friend. The choice is 100% ours. Choose life over death. You know, in the Old Testament, God already poses this question to the people of Israel as he's given them the law and asking them to obey that for their own benefit. And through his servant, he says, I have placed before you life and death. Choose life. And I believe that God constantly speaking that to us and to people, choose life, choose life, choose life, choose life. Get yourself under the second Adam. And thirdly, let's choose grace over condemnation. Grace over condemnation. Grace. The grace is available to us because Jesus suffered all the effects of the condemnation that you and I deserved and all of humanity deserved. Do we understand then that when Jesus is on the cross, and at some point, as he is there suffering the agony which Isaiah had described centuries before, and Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Imagine Jesus, one person, hanging on a cross with all of Gil's sins, all of Gil's family's sins, all of Gil's friends' sins, all of Gil's Christian friends' sins, all of Gil's neighbors' sins, all the people that Gil knows, their sins, all the human beings that have ever lived, all of that sin, all of that pain, all of that disobedience, all of that darkness placed on one individual hanging on a cross. And that gives us a little window into why Jesus would have felt abandoned by his Father. His Father did not abandon him, but it was the weight of our sin, the weight of all humanity placed on him at that very moment. The power of one. I think we need to remember this, friends. Just like Adam, one individual made a whole mess of it, and just like Jesus, one individual reversed all of that. You and I, one individual, can be used of God to be a blessing to many or to be a curse. The choice is ours. So, one is very powerful. One can be the influence that you need. Many of us can look at our lives and think of one individual who influenced us in a really wonderful, powerful way. So you can be the one. I can be that one person to someone else. Let's be that. Let me close with a couple of quotes. Skip Heitzig, the pastor of the famous Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, California, said, what we gained in Christ is so much more than what we lost in Adam. Isn't that great? What we gained in Christ is much more than what we lost in Adam. Oh, glory. Thank you, Jesus. Tony Evans says, between sin and grace, in fact, grace wins every time. Between sin and grace, in fact, grace wins every time. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you happy for that? Don't you want to say, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. I will live in life and in grace, not in death and condemnation. Oh, Adam, oh, Adam, what have you done? Oh, second Adam, thank you. May his name be ever blessed, that we don't have to live under the curse of the first Adam, but we can live in the blessing of the second Adam. Thank you. Thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus, the second Adam, to live a life of obedience and to die on our behalf in a sacrificial, redeeming death on the cross to reverse all of the effects of Adam's sin and open the door to restore this world to its original intent and purpose and relationship with you. So help us to be people that walk in new life, in eternal life, in grace, and the hope of being with you in eternity. We pray for these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.